Hello, this is Pastor Patrick Hines here at Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church, a congregation of Vanguard Presbytery, not the PCA anymore. I'd like to always make that real clear to anyone that ever tunes into the channel here. And I also got an email from the YouTube channel creators, and they said that you should encourage people to like your videos and subscribe to your channel. So I just want to encourage folks that listen to like the videos and click on a subscribe. I think there's over 350 subscribers now, which is great. That's wonderful. But I've appreciated the encouragement that people send me. I've been able to correspond with a lot of people, and a lot of people seem to enjoy the content that I put out on the channel here. So I want to try to be consistent in doing that. And today I want to pick back up with Lord's Day 8 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And here I'm looking at the Kindle version that I have, and I just want to plow right into this, and I'll also like to look at some scripture today, because this is important stuff. We might do two Lord's Days today, since this one's kind of short. But question 24, how are these articles divided? And here, speaking about the articles of our Christian faith, which are summarized in the Apostles' Creed. Now, as I said last time, the Apostles' Creed is a painfully inadequate summary of Christian doctrine. However, it does touch every major category of theology that we need to know something about. It's divided into a Trinitarian creed. It's divided into three parts: God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our deliverance, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. Question 25. Since there is only one divine being, why do you speak of three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Answer, because that is how God has revealed himself in his word. These three distinct persons are one true eternal God. Okay, now I want to look at some passages of scripture here. Let me pull up BibleWorks and point this to that here. Pointing up BibleWorks. And we'll look at some passages about these various things. We know from the word of God that there is only one true God who exists. And that's one of the clearest teachings of the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, Yahweh, is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And so there is only one God that exists. We are, as Christians, the strictest kind of monotheists that there is. And there is only one true God that exists, and the deities of man's religions are not deities at all, because there are not more than one God. And it's very important to know that if there is any spiritual power that impels man's religions, it's demons. It's demonic forces of some kind. And there is only one God that is omnipotent and that has omnipresence and is all-powerful and all-knowing, omniscient. He knows the future in exhaustive detail because he is the architect of it. He's the one who decrees all that comes to pass. So there's only one, there is one and only one true God, and that was built into the Shema. The word Shema is simply Hebrew for hear. Hear, O Israel, Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, Yahweh our God, Yahweh is one. Okay, and so it's a very important passage of scripture. Now I want to look at another one, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. Yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. So there's only one true God for us, and as we're going to see, the one true God reveals himself as three co-equal, co-eternal, and co-powerful persons. And each of them shares the undivided being of God. It's not that God the Son is one-third of God, or the Holy Spirit is one-third of God. Within the nature of the one true God, there are the three co-equal, consubstantial persons. They are the same substance. Now, the word substance does not come directly from Scripture, but it was used by Christians at the Council of Nicaea to describe the relationship of God the Father to God the Son. That was the big question that really brought about the first Council of Nicaea, was, what is the relationship between God the Father and God the Son? Is God the Son to be worshipped? Is he to be prayed to? Is he to be loved and treated as God, just as God the Father is? And the answer is yes. Jesus Christ is fully God, just as God the Father is fully God, and God the Holy Spirit is fully God. One of the best books you could ever read on the doctrine of the Trinity is James White's book, The Forgotten Trinity. I'll put a link to it. I've read that before, and I've used it as a reference in the past, and I actually have the Audible version of it, been listening to that in my car. Just to review, you know, he uses an illustration. He said it's helpful to describe God as one what, namely God, and three whos, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is one God who exists as the three divine persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, another passage that's cited by the Heidelberg Catechism here, and this is by no means exhaustive, but Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, the baptism of Jesus is significant because you see all three persons together. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. There's God the Son having been joined to a human nature. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God, there you have the Holy Spirit, descending as a dove and alighting upon him. So there you have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So God the Father speaks from heaven. God the Son is the one who has joined a human nature to himself in the incarnation. And God the Holy Spirit, this is really... Most theologians look at this as the inauguration point of Christ's public ministry. His baptism, obviously, it's different from ours. It's not Christian baptism. It was the baptism of John. But then again, Jesus didn't have any sin that he was repenting of. But this is where the Confession of Faith, chapter 8 of Christ the Mediator, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit above measure for the completion of his great task. And so the Holy Spirit... anoints the Lord Jesus and is the one through whom he does his mighty miracles, the Holy Spirit empowering him to do those things. And so there you have the all three persons in view at Christ's baptism. And it's very significant as well, just as a theological point here. God the Father says about Christ, about Jesus, the man, the God-man, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And God the Father cannot say that about me or you unless we are in Christ, because he's not well pleased with me because I'm a sinner, just as everyone else is a sinner. But hidden in Christ, the same verdict, the same statement can be said of us. He is well pleased with us because we are in Christ. Okay, now what about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit, it's very important to remember, the Holy Spirit is a person. There was a very well-meaning ruling elder at the church I came from who's gone on to glory, a wonderful guy. But he would do the call to worship, and he would pray after we would sing the opening hymn and pray that God would bless the service. And one thing he did a lot that really kind of grinded on me, he would pray that the Holy Spirit would be with us, that it would help us understand the word, that it would help us to grow in grace. And I again and again thought, the Holy Spirit is a person. Okay? He is not an it. All right? You don't want to speak about one of the persons of the Godhead as it. The Holy Spirit is a person. And we know that because the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You can't grieve an impersonal object like a rock or a tree. A tree can't be grieved. And we know that the Holy Spirit speaks, okay? Impersonal forces don't speak, Acts 13, 1 and following. Now, in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So the Holy Spirit talks. Okay, he does that because he, just like God the Son and God the Father, he is a person. Another passage that's always brought forward is Acts chapter 5, where you have Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, and they sold a possession, but they kept back part of the proceeds. And it says in verse 2 there, "His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself. So there you see proof that the Holy Spirit is a person. Something that is impersonal, like, as I said, like a rock or a tree or a lamp. You can't tell a lie to an impersonal object. You can only lie to a person. And so they lie to the Holy Spirit. And we also know that the Holy Spirit is God in the fullest sense of that word, the same as God the Father and God the Son. Verse 4 here. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. To lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. And so you see, taught clearly throughout the New Testament, especially the deity, the full deity of all three persons. Another reason that we're forced to be Trinitarians by the text of Scripture is the fact that each person of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're all given divine names, divine attributes. All three of them are worshipped. And all three of them are said to be involved in things that only God could do, like creation. Okay, one of the most remarkable direct claims to deity that Jesus made was in his dialogues with the Jewish people at the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7, 8, 9, and 10. John 8, towards the end there, Jesus arguing with them, says to them that they, in fact, did not believe Scripture, and they did not love or follow the true God. And he said to them, in verse 56 here, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's one of the reasons I believe in covenant theology. Abraham was looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, and Jesus himself says that Abraham's faith was in the coming of Jesus, and Abraham was looking forward to seeing Jesus. And the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? And Jesus says to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And there you have him claiming to be the voice from the burning bush. Now, look at this in the original language here. Here you have, you know, whether you can read Greek or not, it's not really important, but ego I me. Ego I me is I am. Now, if you look at Exodus 3, I believe it's verse 14, yeah. in the Septuagint, this LXT right here, that's the Septuagint version. This is the Hebrew of Exodus. You see the same phrase, ego I me. So Jesus is actually quoting from the Septuagint in John 8:58. He is claiming to be the voice from the burning bush. And that's why when you go back to John chapter 8, verse 58, and I'll put it in browse mode here. Then they took up stones to throw at him, it says. Why'd they do that? They knew exactly what he was saying. When he said, ego eimi, I am, he was quoting the Septuagint translation of God telling Moses his covenant name. Jesus is claiming to be God in the fullest sense. Before Abraham was, I am. Not I represent the one that this is true of, but I am. And they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Many people will say, no, Jesus, he never made that claim to be God. And even these passages you quote, he's not really saying it in the words that I would require him to say it in. But what about his hearers? They understood what he meant. Now, if they had misinterpreted what he was saying, why didn't Jesus say, no, I don't mean that. I don't mean I'm the voice from the burning bush here. Oh, no, you're misunderstanding me. But he doesn't. He doesn't. Another passage, Matthew 14, 33, I believe it is. Yeah, listen to this one. So when Jesus walked on the water, and the boat was sinking because of the storm there, and he says, oh, you have little faith, why did you doubt? And then they got into the boat, and at verse 33 here says, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him. They worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now, he doesn't rebuke them. He doesn't bring down fire on them. How dare you worship someone other than God? He accepts worship because he is God. Okay, another passage right at his ascension. It says here, verse 4, and guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, do not be afraid. I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. And it goes on from there. And I'm pretty sure there is a... Yeah, here it is. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Okay, so there you have it again. People were worshipping, not just doing, you know, paying homage to or respect, but were worshipping him. And there the term is proskuneo, I'm pretty sure. Let me just make sure that that's right. Verse 17 here, when they saw him, they worshipped him. Yep, proskuneo, there it is. Proskuneo, to worship. So they were giving him divine worship for being God. Okay, Colossians is another one. 1:16 is another real important verse. For by him, that's Christ, all things were created. Now, you need to let that one simmer in your mind for a second. What does Genesis 1:1 say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For by him, all things were created. If Jesus created all things, what does that mean? He's God. He is God. Both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own messed up translation. Well, it's not really even a translation. I have a copy of it over there somewhere. I can't remember where it is. I have the New World Translation. The New World Translation inserts the word other 4 times in Colossians 1:16. The text says, the original text says, for by him all things were created. And the Jehovah's Witnesses translation, which is not a translation, it says, for by him all other things were created. Now, why would they do that? Why would they insert the word other? Because they think Jesus was the first thing that God the Father created. But the passage will not bear this out. The passage says, Jesus created all things. Christ created all things. Okay, another key passage, Colossians 2:9, one of the stronger ones. For in him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in bodily form. And there you have that unusual term, theotetos. It's a term that's only used here. The divine nature. I mean, if the divine nature dwells in him in fullness, the pleroma, there's the term, the pleroma tes theotetos somaticos. I mean, the fullness of deity in bodily form is what it says. Who is Jesus? He is God. He is Yahweh, Jehovah, God. No question about it. There's just no way of getting around this. Another key passage is John 5:17 and following. Okay, he says here, oops, let me put the New American Standard. Okay. But he answered them, this is after he heals the guy at the at the pool, the guy that kept wanting to get down on the pool, and he'd been laying there for 38 years, and the Jews get mad because Jesus told him to pick up his mat and walk, and you're not supposed to carry something that heavy. Jesus says to these people, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. And look at verse 18. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath day, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Okay, very clear, very straightforward. John 1:1 is another, you know, very important key Bible verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we can go into all the nuances of what's said here in Greek, but every single term that is used in Greek there, if a single word is misplaced in that opening verse, you end up with an ancient heresy of some kind. But it's just beautifully written. You have two persons, each of whom is divine, fully divine. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. That's a person. And the Word, kai halagos ein prostantheon. And the Word was with God, prostantheon. With God, the tantheon there, the articular theos there is the Father. And kai theos ein halagos means the Word, there's the article in front of the word of the Logos, the Word was God, meaning was divine and has the nature of divinity. It's called a qualitative predicate nominative. Qualitative predicate nominative. What is the Word? God, in the fullest sense of that word. Now, that doesn't mean that the Word is the Father. If it said kai ha theos, if it was an articular theos, then you'd have a big problem, because then you would have modalism. But it's saying the Logos was with the Father, and the Logos himself is also divine, God, in the fullest sense. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14. And the Word, and who is the Word again? God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word, the Logos, is from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. That means he's God. The Word was with the Father. The Logos was with the Hatheos, God the Father. And the Word was God, meaning divine, fully divine. So you have two persons who are both from the beginning, both of whom are God. And if the Word is God, and the Word became flesh, who became flesh? God. God added a human nature to himself in the incarnation. Now, it wasn't Hatheos, it wasn't the Father who did that, it was the Logos. It was God the Son who did that. That's why it says, the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so, man, it's so beautifully written, and it's just glorious stuff. Jesus Christ must be fully God. And if you have a Jesus who is something less than God, or something other than God, then you have a Jesus that cannot save you. You don't have a truly divine Savior then. And that's why the full deity of Christ is such an important biblical truth. Another key passage, Hebrews 1:1 is a key text because of the way it describes Christ. And this is actually, as I recall, the new World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses are Unitarians. They think that only the Father is God. And Jesus, they actually think he's the Archangel Michael for some weird reason. But their butchered translation, which is not a translation at all, the New World Translation is a horrible horrible translation of the Bible. Just terrible. Because it's all doctored up to deny the deity of Christ. And of course, they missed a few passages. And here in Hebrews 1:10, I believe this is a citation from Psalm 102, I believe it is. Let's see here. Psalm 102:25. Wow. Okay, so this is describing the Son. Okay, now see verse 8 of Hebrews 1. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, the Father, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. So there you have Hebrews 1:8. Who is the Son? God. Your throne, O God. But then verse 10, here you have a direct reference in the Psalter to Jehovah. And you, Yahweh, you, Jehovah, in Psalm 102, verse 25 through 27. This is still speaking about the Son. Remember verse 8? About the Son, God says this. You, Jehovah, Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. How do you deal with that if you're a Jehovah's Witness? Hebrews 1, verse 10, a citation from Psalm 102, where it says, you, Yahweh, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. And that's being applied to Jesus Christ in Hebrews 1. How would you respond to that? There is no response to that. So these are just a few of the passages about the full deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And real important stuff. But the doctrine of God is extraordinarily, extraordinarily important. Okay, and you don't really get the full revelation of the doctrine of the Trinity. It's there. It's somewhat hidden in the Old Testament. You definitely see a plurality of persons. In fact, Psalm 2 looks like a trialogue between the persons of the Godhead. But you don't get the full revelation of the doctrine of the Trinity until the incarnation of the Logos, of God the Son. And then you have the sending of the Parakletos, of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in John 14:26 and John 15:13. Here we'll look at a couple of these. John 14:26. But the Helper, there's the term right there, Parakletos, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he's just comma, and then this is in apposition to it. That means ta pneuma ta hagion, the Holy Spirit, the Helper of the Holy Spirit, the one that the Father will send in my name, this one will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you, is what it says there. So the helper, the Holy Spirit, is God, because to lie to him is to lie to God, as Peter said in Acts chapter 5. And he's also a person. He speaks. And it's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who indwells us. He convicts us. And it's the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives that are born as we grow in Christ, as we are sanctified. The Spirit works through the Word to sanctify us and to make us more holy and more godly and to cause us to grow in grace. John 15, what was the other reference? John 15, 26. There's another one. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. So there you have it again, the Parakletos, the Helper, the Comforter. It's translated there. And that's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he's called there, the ta pneuma ta aletheos, the Spirit of truth, whom the Father will send, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And so Jesus sends the Spirit, and the Father sends the Spirit too. Okay? And that's a clear teaching of these passages. And one other thing I just would point out here, this is a very important little tidbit at the end here. He will testify about me. People will often say, you know, there was this awesome, you know, revival meeting, and people were getting slain in the Spirit and falling over and shivering on the ground and all kinds of stuff like that. The Spirit was really there. I just want to say this. Here is how you know where the Holy Spirit is not. He is not present anywhere. He is the center of preaching. The Holy Spirit is present where Christ is being preached. The Holy Spirit is present where Jesus Christ and his saving work are being proclaimed in all their full glory and saving power and efficacy. What does the Holy Spirit do? He testifies of me, said Jesus. He will bear witness of me. So the Holy Spirit is like a spotlight who always shines on Jesus Christ. Now, if you look into the spotlight, you're going to go blind. But you look to Christ, that's where the Holy Spirit is at work. It's very, very important, a biblical theological point. Okay, the Holy Spirit doesn't reveal himself or work in all these weird ways of people getting slain in the Spirit or talking gibberish, pretending that it's a language or tongues or anything like that. That's not where the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is present where Christ is exalted and preached, and his cross is held up as the only salvation of sinners. Okay, now obviously there's a lot more we could say about the doctrine of God, and the Heidelberg Catechism gets into more detail in the coming Lord's Days to speak about how we are to understand the biblical doctrine of God, and we'll get into those next time, but thank you all for watching or for listening. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church, and you've been listening to the Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can find us on the web at www.bridwellheightspca.org. Our sermons are streamed through Sermon Audio, and you can listen to that on the iTunes podcast version of Bridwell Heights Presbyterian Church. Feel free to join us any Sunday morning for worship at 11 a.m. sharp at 108 Bridwell Heights Road in Kingsport, Tennessee. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.